Ben, can you just put up 1 Corinthians 12? I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians 13, 12 and 13. Okay, I didn't want to scare you. So let's take a look at this first verse here. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I'm known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. For 36 years I've been a Christian, and I've heard a lot of teaching on the love of God. And the love of God is essential for all of us because the love of God is the strength that we live in every single day. And then I've done on my own a study in faith, trying to understand that, studied that for years and thought about it and looked at it through the eyes of the people in Hebrews 11, where these great men of faith accessed the promises of God, yet looking off in the distance. But I haven't really spent a whole lot of time, except for the last few months, thinking about hope. Hope is something that we sometimes kind of think of as wishful thinking. I wish. I really hope this is going to happen. I really hope this. I really hope for this, and I really hope for that. And generally, I think that when we do that, and the word hope is used, we're really thinking about hoping that things work out for us, hoping that things turn out the best for us here. And what I'm realizing lately, as I have an opportunity to stand before people who come into our retail store, that there isn't a whole lot of hope. And the fact that I am seeing how hopeless people are, it was what made me start to take a look at hope. Because we have hope. We have hope. And, you know, you can think of the platform or the basis for you to communicate the truth of the scriptures and who Jesus Christ is. But, you know, if everything is going really well for people and everything is really hunky-dory and they say that's nice for you. That's nice. I'm happy for you. If they're kind, they'll say that. But things aren't really going well for people. And the reason why I know that is because I'm hearing them. They come into the store and they complain about the government, the president, the governor, the economy. They complain about what's going on in this nation. They talk about it. They moan about it. They talk about gun control. They talk, you name everything. Anything you can imagine, there are things to complain about. So as people come in, I'm realizing that I have this amazing opportunity to share hope with them. Now, what is the basis of my hope? It certainly isn't that I'm happy about the way things are going in Washington, or I'm happy about the fact that my 401k is now a 201k. Or I'm happy about what's going on over there. Or I'm happy on what's going on in New York. Or I'm happy about what's going on in Davenport, where I live. One of the big issues out by me is this pipeline thing. People are moaning and groaning about the pipeline going through and the dangers and the disasters and how it's going to contribute to the threat of global warming, and I'm kind of enjoying global warming right now. How about you all? I really like this. This could stay like this all winter. But I see it. I see it in people. Their bleak and blank expressions. They're really struggling to come up with a smile or say something kind or seemingly be happy because all of their happiness is all based on what's happening and things are not happening the way they would like them to happen. So I'm seeing that we have a real platform. We have a hope that we can share. I have a definition of hope here, and that is a serene, steadfast, confident expectation, there it goes, of good. A serene, steadfast, confident expectation of good. I shared this topic with my home fellowship group, and every time I read a series of words like this, a serene, steadfast, confident expectation of good, I think of Pollyanna. Now, Pollyanna's got quite a slam because people say, oh, that's Pollyanna-ish, or you think like Pollyanna, or that's being a little Pollyanna. And I think if you were, any of you are thinking that right now, the first thing you want to do when you get home today is turn on your television and watch Pollyanna. Because there's so much to be learned by Pollyanna. Pollyanna's this little girl, if you don't know the story, who is an orphan. Both of her parents, who are missionaries, have died. She gets sent off to live with her aunt to a community someplace, I believe it's in New Hampshire or Vermont. And she is serene and confident and expectant of good. And it irritates the heck out of everybody, the secretary that works for her aunt, the doctors, the whole town, the lawyer, the mayor. It just irritates them because they don't see anything as good. And this little brat is so sweet and so kind and so, and has so much encouragement, and I can't really get sick of it. And I wish he would just go away, until finally they start catching it. They start catching it. And the whole town is transformed by the hope that Pollyanna is sharing, that serene, steadfast, confident, and expectation of good. Ben, would you put up that photo I sent? I hope it comes up and looks like something that you can see. I thought this was really interesting. That came out pretty good. And when I did, I had that on my iPad, and I couldn't figure out how to get it to Ben because somebody said something last week that an iPad is a little bit more than an Etch-a-Sketch. Well, so what I did is I took a picture of that on my phone and then emailed it to him. Came out good. Now look what it says up here. Spiritual quotes to live by. Children are the world's most valuable resource and its best hope for the future. Can you move that up a little bit? It says John F. Kennedy. That was a quote by John F. Kennedy. Some of you who don't have gray hair may have looked in the history books and find out who John F. Kennedy was, but he's one of the most famous presidents in this nation. And I looked at that and I thought, gee, those kids are cute, and it relates to baby dedication and hope. And then I said, children are the world's most valuable resource. Amen. Amen. And its best hope for the future? Children are our best hope for the future? I said this to Nancy this morning. If children are our best hope for the future, then you are all the best hope for the future because you are all children and they just grew up. So why is everything so screwed up? Think about it. That's a real good, comfortable political statement, but it's hardly a spiritual quote to live by. Children are not, I have hope for my grandchildren and children's future, but my hope is not in them. It's really, doesn't make sense, but that's where the world is. That's where their thought is. And this, I don't know, I was going to look this up because I didn't want to be embarrassed. What year was JFK president? 1963? or 61 to 63. He's a great man. But even back then, that's where the world was looking for hope. The secularist goes there, and as everything implodes and looks bad and starts to rot and burns and falls apart, their hope goes with it. I mentioned to someone the other day, and as I was communicating about Thanksgiving, I said, if we all sat around and verbalized something that we would be thankful for, we would probably come up with things like, and none of these are wrong, by the way, and I'm not condemning them, we would come up with things like this nation, our freedom, my family, my job, my home. But in reality, all of those things can go away like that. And we're encouraged to set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth. So if our hope is in things down here, we don't really have a hope. So we look back at 1 Corinthians 13 and we see that now, presently, we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But then we will know as we are known. We're looking forward to the future, but then, now we don't know, but then we will know. Hope is in the future. Faith is now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for in the future. So we have a future hope. In this verse, in 1 Corinthians, it says, faith, hope, and love are three great enduring principles of Christianity. Let's take a look at what it looks like if we don't have hope, one of these great enduring principles. I actually looked this up because I've been saying this for a long time. One of my favorite quotes from Anne of Green Gables is when Anne is speaking to Marilla, and Anne says to Marilla, "Don't you ever imagine that you were in the depths of despair?" And Marilla replies, "No, I can't. To despair is to turn your back on God." Despair is the opposite of hope. The reason why there's so much despair is because people have turned their backs on God. And we can literally turn them around by sharing the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at verse 1 Thessalonians 1. 2-5, Ben. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in words only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance." Here's those three abiding principles again. The work of faith, he says. James says, faith without works is dead. So faith is a functioning, working principle. Then it talks of, this verse talks of the labor of love. Labor, that word labor, as I looked it up, in my concordance, it says toil which reduces physical strength. So in other words, we're talking about really hard work. We're talking about something that gets us wiped out. We're something that after we're done, we're, whew. Have you ever think of love that way? Love rolls up its sleeves and does something, even to the point of exhaustion. It's not a passive emotion. It's an active thing. Love is actively working hard. And then the next that we're reminded of in this verse is the patience of hope, the cheerful endurance of hope. Hope produces steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. Hope is the force that enables us to have faith and love and to continue in faith and love without it petering out. Because if we didn't have hope, we would apply our faith, and if we don't see, we'd get tired. And love, we would be working hard, and what are we loving for? I have no hope, and we give up. And I think that in many ways, that's what people are doing. People are giving up. People are giving up to the point where they're getting in their mind, well, the only thing left to do is for me to get a dumpster and bury it 50 feet down and pack it with canned preserves and stuff so that I can survive. They're going to let it all go. They're not going to do anything. They're just going to, I just could have hunkered down because I quit. I'm out of here. That's what happens when you have no hope. So, and this is interesting. I mentioned this to Nancy this morning. So I wrote in my notes, I wrote, faith and love peter out. And just being honest with you, I mean, I've said peter out. Have you said, used the term peter out? I didn't know how you spell it. Is it like P-E-B-E-R? Out? Is it it's P-E-T-E-R. It's peter out. Peter out. What does that mean exactly? Where did that come from? Does anybody have an idea? Anybody think they know? It was, you do? Go ahead. No? You're just stretching your arm out. It's really very cool. In the 1830s, this term was used, and it refers to Peter's loss of enthusiasm during the trial of Christ when he denies him three times. Wow, huh? I think it's really cool how when you look back in the writings and the thoughts of the people of the 1800s, their whole paradigm was the Word of God. It's really pretty amazing. Nancy's always commenting about when she's reading things in the Civil War and letters from people about how, wow, they wrote so eloquently, and that's for sure. But I'm more interested in how they're saying what they're saying. And most of the time, they're referring to something that's eternal when they're using their descriptions. When they use analogies, they're talking about scriptural stories. Recently, I shared to my home fellowship a letter that was in the Oneonta Star, and it was by Abraham Lincoln about Thanksgiving. And I went to grab it this morning because I just wanted to quote a few things. But in it, what he says is, we are grateful to the eternal and ever-living God who has given us the grace to endure through this huge event of the Civil War. We need to repent and do penance so that we can get on the other side of this and we can survive because we owe him. His whole thought process was God. And my relationship with God, his thoughts were vertical. JFK's thoughts were horizontal. Our hope is here. In 100 years, the hope of this nation had gone from our hope to our hope. No wonder there's so many people despairing. because they've turned their back on God and are looking at each other to get them out of their situations and trials and circumstances. That's really what's going on. That is really the verdict of what is going on in this nation. Hope is a direct outcome of the new birth. The basis of all true hope is in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would all be hopeless. 1 Corinthians 15:14-15:19, Ben. And if Christ, you there? No? Okay. And if Christ be risen not, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he did not raise up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ not be raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. So you see, our faith is in vain if we do not have the hope of looking forward to the resurrection that Jesus secured for us. That's our hope. We're looking for that hope. That's what keeps our faith going. That's the strength that keeps our service and that labor of love continuing. It's that hope. We look forward to that hope. The other day, I had a young man come into the store, and I was really kind of shocked. He came in to buy a Christmas tree, but had no idea what Christmas was about. He had no concept, except from what a very minor vaccination of Christianity that he probably received when he was young. He had rejected the religion of his family. I can't tell you, when I say religion, I mean what church they belonged to. They were Christians, he said. And he thought they were all pathetic. And he went on and on and on to explain to me how everything is bad. Everything is bad. And I could go through the whole list again. I could name them all off. He hit all the high points. And then told me about how he had bought a piece of land up on the hill, and he's going to be the guy who does everything himself. He's going to secure everything himself. And as I spoke with him, he started talking about some weird pagan things that I was really shocked about, because I still think that when I meet most people and speak to most people that they're not in that mindset, that they are, we're still somehow reminiscent of a Christian nation, but that's not the case. And as he began to talk to me about the souls of trees who speak to him, and as he cuts them down, I blurted out and said, "Wow, you're really weird." And then I realized I'm not really going to get too much into the gospel telling people that they're weird. So I was trying to find a way to initiate. I mean, he was extremely intelligent and very articulate. Matter of fact, probably more than myself, so that I was having trouble getting a word in. And I mentioned Jesus, and then he went off on some strange tale about Jesus. And then I mentioned Adam and Eve, and he mentioned about the apple tree he knew about. And I wasn't getting anywhere. He kept going and firing off about all how the government is corrupt and the military and everybody and people are selfish. And I said, "Yeah, you're right. I see it too. But do you know what the Bible says about God's love for you?" And he went from almost like a boxing posture to relaxing his shoulders and then let me speak and tell him about how I said that it was a divine appointment that he was standing in front of me and I was going to get the opportunity of sharing Christ with him and about how God loved him and had a purpose for his life.
And that it began all the way back in the garden when God promised a Redeemer. And this Christmas tree that he was buying was to celebrate the fact that this Redeemer had come. And he started responding in gratitude. And he was grateful. I handed him a devotional, one of the devotionals we have here. And he ran out the door and I said, "Wait a minute, I don't think this guy's even got a Bible." "Duh." "He probably uses his pages in his Bible to roll doobies." So I ran inside and I got a Bible and I ran outside and he was pulling out. And I said, "Hey man, do you have a Bible?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Here you go." And he thanked me and went away with a smile. We have hope. We have hope. That's the basis, the platform for how we share with people. It's, you don't have to know what they know. You don't have to know what they think. Because it's all over their faces. They have no happiness or joy. They don't express it. They're gloomy. They're miserable. They can't wait to see the next worst thing that comes out in the news so they can confirm that they're right, how miserable everything is. We have hope. It's really very cool. It's really very cool. We have an opportunity to share hope. And so let's take a look at 1 Peter 1:13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now this is talking about the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a hope. This is a hope. This is what we look forward to. We look forward to standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him face to face. We serve a risen Lord. This isn't some theology. This is really going to happen, folks. This is what's exciting. All of the times when I've sat and I've read scripture stories and said to myself in my heart, "Wow, wouldn't it have been awesome to be there? Wouldn't it have been awesome to be there when Jesus called out Lazarus from the tomb?" The reason why he had to use his name, because if he didn't, all the dead would have risen. Wouldn't it have been awesome? I just saw, the King of Kings the other night. A movie from the 60s. And they depicted the whole thing. And I was like, wow. And the way people responded, that's how I would have responded. They began to run. They ran. They didn't hang around. They ran. They ran all the way back to Jerusalem. And at the foot of the gate where the soldiers were, they started yelling and shouting, "The Messiah has come! The Messiah has come!" They were so excited. And these people are like, "What? What are you yelling about?" They knew. They saw it. I think like stories like that and I go, wow. Wouldn't it have been great to be there? We're going to be there, folks. We're going to be there with the Lord of glory. That's something to be excited about. That's something to motivate you in your hope to sharing with other people. There is nothing that can compare. So let's look again here. Girding up the loins of your mind. What does it mean to, what's the mental picture in the scriptures when you, or what do you see in your mind, the girding up the loins? Think about some other verses about there's Peter, he's in the boat. And he girds up his loins and dives in the water. And then there's stories about people girding up their loins for battle and girding up their loins when they're running. So just imagine that they have these long gowns and you're going to be tripping over it if you don't. So what they do is they pull it up and they tie it up. And now, Why? Because it's action. Because they're going to take an action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Or in other words, be prepared to act. Working the works of faith and the labors of love in the hope of that glorious day. In the hope of that glorious day, the revelation of Jesus Christ. For this coming year, as we look on all the stuff that I look on when I look on the news, and I do, and I've spoken to people and said that probably the best thing to do for your mind is just to turn off the television. But I'm telling people to do that, and I don't. I don't. I look at the news. What bad is happening today? I'm getting to the point now where I read the little synopsis on the Fox Network thing, and if it starts really looking bad, I don't even want to see it. I'm looking for some good news. Is there some good news? I mean, doesn't it qualify to be on the news if it's good? I mean, so gird up your minds with that hope. Because if you don't gird up your minds with that hope, you have no reason to want to, yeah. But the hope can give you that strength to continue to go. And what about faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, I've been in faith for at least 2 days and it hasn't happened yet. Or 2 weeks. Or 2 months. Or 2 years. How about being in faith until the end? How do we endure until the end? In faith. In that hope of seeing Him face to face. That's the hope, folks. We have to set our affections on things above. And the things that are above are Jesus Christ and His glory. That's where affection needs to be. Believe me, I spent lots of time doing my thing here. And I look back on it now, and I can't even remember all the hours I spent doing my thing here. But I do keep my mind on those things which are above. And it's changing and radically changing when things don't go the way I want. When things don't happen that are really nice or comfortable or pleasant or the way I planned. How about the hope that I have, which makes me then begin to think how I set my affections on things above and then how I need to start to think on what God might have planned. It may not be mine. This song that was written, again, in the 1800s, you think to yourself, well, why did people need? I mean, things were better. No, they weren't better. But we always think that things were better in the old days. Back in the old days, things were better. I mean, I've actually think it's really interesting how people think that the environment was better in the old days. We're polluting it. It's so destroyed. Our air is toxic. Our water is bad. All you gotta do is go to a library and get some pictures out of this area in the 1800s. They cut trees down and burned them in huge pits to ship charcoal to New York City. The waters were all polluted because no one knew that they shouldn't be dumping all the creamery wastes into every creek and river. There were no fish. There was no wildlife. I mean, it's amazing. I got a bird feeder out in my yard. I've got turkeys, 14 or 15 turkeys coming within this far from my kitchen window. Turkeys in the 1800s? No. You want to know why? Because there was no laws protecting them. And everybody shot every single bird they could find. And there were no deer because there was no habitat left. There was nothing here. So it's not
wasn't always better then. It's looking pretty nice around here right now. But this song was written in the 1800s. And I think to myself, the author, who was Edward Mote, must have been thinking about the pressures of what was being interpreted to him by the secularist as the American dream. And it's, my hope is built on nothing less. Can you put that up, Ben? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Hallelujah. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
We have hope.